The Whole Truth About Fatima, Volume 3, The Third Secret, 1942-1960. Frère Michel de la Sainte Trinitat, The Little Brothers of the Sacred Heart. Translated by John Kolorov. Part 1, From the Second to the Third Secret, 1942-1958. Section 1, The Third Secret Entrusted to the Church, 1943-1945. Introduction. Sister Lucy, Heaven's Messenger. To relate the wonderful history of Fatima, we must always return to the first manifestations of the Immaculate Heart of Mary at the Cova d'Iria in June and July of 1917. They are like a divine wellspring, from which this great river of grace and mercy has been poured out over the world. We must return to the central apparition of July 13th, where Our Lady of Fatima revealed her great prophetic message to the three shepherds, the threefold and wonderful secret of her Immaculate Heart, the salvation of souls and nations, and the Church's ultimate recourse before the unchained forces of evil. But we must also return to her apparition of June 13, 1917, when she revealed to the three seers their individual vocation, their particular mission in her service. To Lucy's prayer, "I would like to ask you to take us to heaven," Our Lady had replied, "Yes, Jacinta and Francisco, I will take them soon, but you, Lucy, shall remain here for a certain time. Jesus wishes to use you to make me known and loved. He wishes to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart." And to Lucy's anguished question, "Am I to remain here all alone?" Our Lady had responded by a solemn promise, "No, my daughter. You suffer a great deal, do not be discouraged, I will never abandon you. My Immaculate Heart will be your refuge and the way which will lead you to God. My Immaculate Heart will be your refuge." Over 20 years later, these words still resounded in Lucy's heart and formed the whole basis of her consolation, for the wonderful promise had been entirely fulfilled. Lucy privately confided this to her former confessor, Father Aparicio. "The Immaculate Heart of Mary is my refuge, especially in the most difficult hours. There I am always secure. It is the heart of the best of mothers, it is always attentive and it watches over the least of its children. How this certainty encourages and strengthens me! In her I find strength and consolation. This Immaculate Heart is the canal by which God makes the multitude of His graces gush into my soul. Help me to be grateful to her and to correspond to such great mercies. Jesus wishes to use you." These choice graces also helped her fulfill her vocation as Heaven's Messenger. The years of the World War, which were also her last years spent in the active life for before long, in 1948, she went to be buried behind the grills of Carmel, were a period of very intense literary activity for her. Along with her usual correspondence with her confessors and Bishop da Silva, we have seen how she wrote a long letter to Pope Pius XII in 1940. Then she passed on our Lord's requests to Cardinal Sir Gira. Now we are going to see her speaking to the bishops of Spain. But above all, this was the period when she wrote down the literal and complete text of Our Lady's Great Secret, the first two parts in 1941, in her third and fourth memoirs, and the third part, this final secret which still has not been divulged, in January 1944, written in dramatic circumstances which we have yet to explain. For the exact context of this writing of the text is a very significant clue in trying to discover the probable content of this text. Beyond any doubt, it is the most important text written by a human hand since the death of the inspired authors who wrote down the original and total divine revelation of Jesus Christ, Son of God and Savior of the world. The life of a humble religious. However, we must not get the wrong idea. In spite of her role as Heaven's Messenger, in her convent of Thy Sister Maria das Dores preserved in ordinary life all her childlike simplicity, all the spontaneity of a little Portuguese peasant girl. Among her sisters nothing distinguished her externally except perhaps her humble gaiety and her enthusiasm. She was very cheerful and very simple. This is what one of her old companions at Thy, whom I was recently able to question, told me about her. She added this phrase which underscores how well the Fatima seer had maintained her humility, Steering clear of any originality or excesses which would have set her apart and drawn attention to her, she was a holy religious, like others that were in the community. Along with her labors in the sewing room, where she made clothing for the sisters, Lucy was often called to leave the cloister. She remained very natural in her office as seer, and as Father Alonso reports, she became the best known, most liked, and esteemed person in the whole population of Tuy. The people greeted her with courtesy, without any appearance of curiosity. Agents of government bureaus and businesses could even joke with her about having had the honor of speaking with the one who saw the Holy Virgin. But there was a natural respect which imposed itself on them and which Lucy herself imposed on them. Her conduct was always dignified and reserved in responding to the affability with which she was received everywhere. She also exercised the office of catechist in various points of the town, with great success among the children. Lucy does much good for the children and all those who approach her, the superior at Tuy confided to Father Janjan. A chosen instrument. Canon Galamba, who at this period had the privilege of visiting her often, has left us a precious testimony concerning her which we must quote here in full. Like her cousins, Lucy was unlettered. At the moment of the apparitions she did not even possess a primary education, and it was Our Lady who ordered her to learn how to read. If possessing nothing else of hers except the photographs from that time which still exist, many specialists, considering only the photographs, would make a false judgment on the degree of her intelligence and on her other qualities. Thanks to God, Lucy is not dead, and as the years pass we can make a detailed analytical study of her personality. The impression is totally different after one has spent a half hour with her. She is simple and is not concerned with her manner of being and presenting herself. There is nothing extraordinary in her appearance, her words, or her glance. She converses like any other religious and when the opportunity is offered to her, she is spiritual and light-hearted, but the light-heartedness is moderate, modest, and well-balanced. She does not speak with arrogance and haughtiness but she simply offers her opinion timidly, if she is obliged. She does not like to speak about the apparitions, and to lead her onto the subject is always delicate and risks upsetting her. When she feels obliged to do so, she does it with naturalness, with modesty, but with assurance. She does not discuss her purely interior motions without accompanying her statements with a prudent "it seems to me," "if I am not mistaken," or similar phrases. Her glance is serene, she speaks with poise, and her whole being is calm. There is nothing about her which could, even from afar, give us the idea of a neurotic, excitable person or a visionary. She expresses herself with a great facility and a natural elegance remarkable for a person deprived of all literary formation. She is endowed with a very faithful, rapid, extraordinary memory. Facts and words seem to remain engraved in her memory and imagination. Her intelligence is lucid, brilliant, and she possesses an admirable faculty for discernment and reasoning. In her life as a young girl, before leaving her family and her native land, there was nothing bizarre or affected about her. One would have said she was like any other young girl. As a religious, whether understood or not, she has always been exemplary, and the other novices and professed sisters loved very much going to her and associating with her intimately, even before knowing who she was. In physical suffering and moral suffering, she has always known how to remain full of joy or at least in supernatural conformity with God's holy will. She shows great docility to the orders of her superiors, in which she always recognizes the divine authority. She is no less respectful to her spiritual directors as well as the Venerable Bishop of Liria, His Excellency Don José Alves Correa da Silva, whose opinion she requests and generally adopts with humility and trust, even when it is contrary to her own way of seeing and feeling. Here is the unanimous opinion of all those who have approached her or studied her calmly and impartially. There is really nothing in her personality which permits us to judge that her declarations are the fruit of her own imagination or the effect of an action exerted upon her by some other person.